So it seems like it's taken a while to get to this place. The distribution of the inheritance in chapter 15. As we think about it, Lord was ministering to my heart as I was singing, even those songs and worshiping, and that last song, 'Tis So Sweet, you know. Oh, for grace to trust him more. You know, we've learned, you know, when we come to Christ, when we are born again and we're brought into his family, there is a walk of faith that he calls us to. It's a life. It's an adventure in faith, as Pastor Chuck used to call it. Adventure in faith. We're on this journey, and we're learning little by little those things that will cause us to grow in Christ and in strength. And we're learning to say no by the power that God has given us to the things of the flesh that weigh us down and that take us away. And so I love that song. It's like, "'Tis so sweet to trust. We've trust him, but oh, for grace to trust him more." And that's exactly where the children of Israel are in this passage, in the remainder of the book, because the way has already been provided. You remember, God had brought them out of Egypt. He said, "I brought you out of the land of bondage to bring you in to the land of promise." And so God's intent from day one was to bring them into this land. And we know the story. We know, and you can read in Numbers again, and you can see how the children of Israel, you know, God brought them right up to the borders. God gave them opportunity to enter in. And you remember Caleb and Joshua, of the 12 spies, were the only ones that came back with that good report. Yes, yeah, there's giants. Yes, there's high walled. But, you know, God is for us, and he's going to give us the victory. And you remember it was the 10 other spies that said no. They that lack of faith. Looking to their own abilities, looking to their own resources, not looking to God. And as we noted last week, as Caleb stepped forward and received his inheritance, claimed it in chapter 14, that to Caleb, he saw the giants through the eyes of God. He had a big God and little giants, where the others had a big giant and a little God. And we were challenged. I was challenged by that. You know, how do I see my circumstances? How do I see the path, the places, the trials that God allows to come into my life? Do I see them in that sense of you know, I can't do this, Lord? You know, and the fetus. And I had to really admit to myself, so often I do. I tend to look at trials and circumstances through my own abilities, rather than look to God and say, "Lord, you brought this into my life for a purpose. Maybe you're wanting to do something in me. Maybe you're wanting to do something through me. But Lord, there's a purpose." 16 years ago today, my son had a kidney transplant. Some of you know Aaron. Today's the 16th anniversary of his kidney transplant. And there were times through that Teresa and my wife Teresa and I, we were on our face before God. Aaron was 14 at the time of the diagnosis, I think, 12, 13. Yeah. And, you know, it was a few years as we approached, and at just about 16, he got the transplant. And there were times where we were just like, "Lord, why?" And God gave that little guy so much faith, and he would just say, "Mom, Dad, it's okay. God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. You know, let's just trust him. Let's just keep our eyes on him." And he helped us through that, you know, that reminder. Joshua, Eleazar, the priest and the leaders are gathering now to give the allotment and the very things that they've learned in going through the battles. as they've come through, Joshua has led them in these battles for the northern, the southern campaigns, sent all the nations, and he's wiped all the major strongholds out. And now it's up to the children of Israel to go in and claim the inheritance, claim that which God has already promised them. And we'll see those that trusted in God, those that looked to God, had tremendous victory. And those that didn't, those that fell short, which sadly was most of them, had a little bit left of the enemy that they didn't drive out, and it became a snare for them. So, again, my goal is not to be a travelogue through here, because there's going to be a lot of descriptions, a lot of boundaries. To us, they don't mean a lot. A lot of these cities and places and towns, archaeologists aren't really sure where they are. There's some major ones, yep, they know exactly where they are. Doesn't mean a lot for us. It meant everything to the 12 tribes, because this was the fulfillment of the promise. This was the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we're going to look at that, not this Sunday, but probably the Sunday afterwards, right? As we get into in Genesis. So it's exciting that we're kind of going side by side with these. So this section focuses on the apportionment of the promised land given to the tribes. Chapter 15 deals with Judah's portion. We'll look at that. Chapter 16 deals with Ephraim's portion. Chapter 17 with Manasseh's. And chapters 18 and 19 with the portions of Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. And as I said, most of these are geographical descriptions. And you know what? This would be a good time to put the map up, because this will help us. A lot of times you have Bible maps. It's kind of squished, but that's so that we could read it and it could all fit. And as we go through, there'll be areas, and I'm not going to read every little geographical reference. We'll just hit some of the highlights. But this is how it's allotted out. And you remember, the allotment was to be done by lot. They were to choose by lot, starting with the bigger tribes, then moving to the smaller tribes. But God was the one that was, this isn't a chance thing. This isn't like playing the lottery. God was choosing. And it's remarkable when you look. In fact, you might want to have Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33 handy to flip to, because you see Jacob there making prophetic blessings upon his children, and it's interesting how they line up. And Moses does the same in Deuteronomy 33. So there's some fascinating, some of them I'll call out to you and some of them I won't. But again, this is largely going to be a list of places, many of which are never referred to again. But again, may seem tedious, but not tedious to them. So, and as important as this section was to the nation of Israel, there's no great significance to us other than some things that we can learn. Because for us, it's important to notice that God was in this, that God was leading them, and that God had made the way. He had promised to give them this land. In fact, several times God refers to this land in the past tense as, this is your inheritance. It's yours. It's been given. And we've noted, as we've been going through the book of Joshua, we've noted there's so many similarities to the book of Ephesians, where all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. And it's up to us to walk in them. It's up to us to take claim and take victory over them. And so, chapter 15, verse 1, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border, and their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. And so basically you have I should have had a pointer or something, but you have basically from sea to sea, you have Judah, and they're the largest tribe, and so they have the largest section there. And these descriptions here are outlining the border. And so, again, I'm not going to read all of these things. We have it in the Word. But it's important to note that it went to the slope of the Jebusite city. Now, it's kind of hard to see because Benjamin, the color kind of blends. There's a border up here that is, the color is messed up, you know. But Benjamin is there, and we tried to make it more easier to see, but this is about the best we could do. So they have this big property, and that's the boundary. And so they were the first to receive their inheritance, and as the largest tribe, I mean, their portion is the biggest. You know, they're the largest tribe. One of the many testimonies to Judah's prominence through Israel's history was this fact that they, you know, they're so much there. They come all the way down here, you know, the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea is down here. So you remember from our study in Genesis, right? Well, we haven't got there on Sunday morning, but if you've read through, Judah was Jacob and Leah's fourth son. Reuben, Judah's oldest brother, had forfeited his birthright and his place of leadership, and we looked at that before. Simeon and Levi were number two and three, and they lost their chances at family leadership by their treachery against Shechem, and we looked at that as well. And so Judah's brother's failures, put Judah in line to receive Jacob's blessing, which was the double portion. And so as he got conferred upon him the double blessing here. The descriptions of Judah's borders are the most detailed, and the list of Judah's cities the most complete of any of the tribes. And so as we go through these and we look at these other verses and the other tribes' allotment, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Their position among the tribes was central, guaranteeing Judah leadership in the affairs of the nation. If you're going to have the biggest tribe, you're going to have the one that's the head tribe, you're going to have that central. And so they take the biggest portion of the land, cutting through the central. Jerusalem, it's not on there, is it? Oh, there it is. Okay, yeah. So they come right up here. Benjamin has this little section that comes up here. And Jerusalem is actually in Benjamin's territory there. So as I said, it's kind of hard to see by that map. But Reuben and Simeon and Levi, whose transgression caused Jacob to pass them over, each became, as tribes in the land, dependent upon Judah. And we talked about that. Remember that Simeon, we talked about Simeon last time, and we'll get to that as well. They become absorbed into Judah, and they eventually, they really cease to have an identity by the time that the tribes come back into the land during the, you know, after the exile. And so, and then you have the Levites spread throughout the territory, right, in the 48 cities. And then Reuben, who really kind of got pushed over all the way because he forfeited his because of what he did with his father's concubine. So you've got the geography of the tribal allotments. They both reflect and help to shape the fulfillment of each tribe's spiritual inheritance. Jacob's prophecy regarding Judah and his seed was remarkably fulfilled in her land allotment after the conquest. In Genesis 49, Jacob, by prophetic, you know, announcement, this is 38 years before, right? By now, seven, so it's a little more than that. Judah, he says in verse 8, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. And so, first of all, we see Judah surrounded by enemies. You have the Moabites on the east. You have the Edomites on the south. You have the Amalekites on the southwest and the Philistines to the west. Surrounded by fierce foes, Judah would need to be a lion as well. He would need that. And Judah's leaders were going to need to be like lions because they were going to battle. David is of the line of Judah. Jesus is the line. The Messiah would come. And so Judah was going to need strong rulers. Second, we see the land allotted to Judah was ideally suited to the planting of vineyards. It was from a Judean valley, the Valley of Eshcol. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? The Valley of Eshcol. You remember when the 12 spies went into the land? They came back with grapevines, grapes that were so big and full that they had to carry them on a rod between them just to carry them. Those were from the Valley of Eshcol. And so Jacob's prophecy about the being in the vineyard and everything remarkably comes true. And then third, Judah was from the tribe from which the Messiah would come. And we see that, you know, again in Jacob's prophecy, you know, till Shiloh comes, his scepter will not end, you know. So it's just remarkable how God moved upon people. God's word is true. We can trust it. So there's Judah's. Verse 13, we see Caleb again, and it's kind of this almost a parenthetical, and some have wondered, some have said, you know, because you read different commentaries and everybody's got an opinion, and some think this might be parenthetical because we see almost word for word in the book of Judges. And some think that maybe this was placed here, but it happened later. And it's just to kind of give context. Some say, no, it happened here and it was repeated there. I don't know. It happened is all I know. And so we can trust the Lord. If he wanted us to see it that clearly, he would let us know. Verse 13, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And remember, we looked at Arba last time. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now, this is the first time we're given this information, that Caleb actually drove them out. Caleb needed to drive them out to take possession of that land. And then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field, or for a blessing is what it literally is. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So this second passage about Caleb's inheritance, and again, we learn that Caleb drove out the Anakites. There's also, these three are also mentioned in Numbers 13:22 as having been at Hebron when Caleb and the other spies went into the land the first time. And so it's, these are the same guys. And we talked about that, Caleb, when he was walking through the land, when he was surveying it as the spy, walked through that land. God said, I'm going to give you the land that you walked upon. And the land that became Hebron, that was Hebron, and that was the very place that Abraham received the promise from God. just fascinating. There's certain poetic justice in Caleb's now driving them out of the land that he had urged the Israelites to take a generation earlier. You know, it's like everybody was saying, no, there's giants in there, we can't do it. Caleb, there's almost a poetic justice. Caleb's going, no, we can do it because God is going to do it. Also, we see a little bit more about Debir, his acquisition. Debir was a city that originally had been taken by Joshua in chapter 10, but somehow it had fallen back into foreign hands. So we see, you know, there was this little give and take in the land for a while. So the section closes, or closely parallels Judges. We talked about that. You know, is it a flashback in Judges or what? I'm going to leave you to wrestle with that. But the thing to take away for us, Caleb was a man of great and bold deeds. He was the only one, we're told, that that claimed his full inheritance. All other tribes fell short. Caleb was the only one that fully drove out. And it says in chapter 14, he said it three times, that because he was wholly devoted to his God. Wholly devoted. There was no half-heartedness in Caleb. He was wholly devoted. And not only was he wholly devoted, but he encouraged others to be wholly devoted, to do great things, to dream and to reach out things for God by offering his daughter in marriage to the man who was bold enough to conquer a city to have her. I was listening to Joe Foch the other day, and he said, what does she look like? Doesn't matter, you know, trying to make a joke, you know, well, you know, was he trying to get rid of her? No, this was a high honor. Caleb was a man that was greatly esteemed. Caleb was a man that was large in the eyes of the people because he was a man wholly devoted to his God. Caleb's daughter imitates her, imitates him in asking for a blessing. She doesn't hesitate. Lord, you know, Father, you know, can we have some choice springs? A special favor? You know, she's asking for a wedding gift, you know? She's going to need the water because the land where she gets is down here towards the Negev. And so, you know, without a lot of water, it's not going to be as good. So the word translated springs in the Hebrew means reservoirs or cisterns. So it doesn't necessarily mean a spring of water. It can mean wells. So the language can go a couple of different ways there. But Othniel is a man, and we'll look at him whenever Pastor Bob brings us to Judges again, or we go through it sometime. Othniel becomes Israel's first judge. And he's recognized for his boldness and his daring deeds. And you know, you've got Caleb inspiring others. Yeah, that's what God wants for us. You know, God wants us to encourage one another. Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? Chapter 10, about, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourself. But let's gather together and let's encourage one another more and more as we see the day approaching. This is the day. This is the time. What's going on in the world? This is the time where we need to have a big God, because our problems and the problems in the world can seem so overwhelming. But our God is greater. Let's do daring deeds for the Lord. Let's step out and let's inspire others to do bold things for God. Verse 20, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And then now we have the cities that are listed here. And I'm not going to read them. I was teasing Brent and Carey earlier. I said, Mia did such a good job. I think I'll have the Millers read this passage. You know, and Carey was quick. Carey was quick to throw Brent on the note. Yeah, Brent can do it. there's a lot of cities here. There's over 100 cities that are mentioned here, and Judah inherited them and seems to have occupied them with little or no difficulty, with one exception: Jerusalem. Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. And, you know, as for why, was it something on them? You know, verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And I misspoke. I said it was part of Benjamin. It's there on the border with Benjamin. So there is an incomplete occupation. Jerusalem stays in Canaanite hands for right now. We can understand why Jerusalem was a city hard to conquer when you see the topography and it's up on a hill and it's very defensible. It's set on a hill and all. But what was it that the man could not do? You know, was it that the men of Judah could not, or that they would not? Was the failure because of a lack of strength or a lack of faith? No matter how hard the struggle with God's promise and God's help, we can triumph. There really is no good excuse for why this city stayed in Canaanite hands until the time of David. Unless God had a purpose in that, he did ultimately, but unless there was some other purpose that God was doing, I'm convinced that God gave them all the land. And we'll see as we go now through these other tribes, many get to a point where they're able to drive out, but they don't. And we'll look at that in just a second. So we come in chapter 16, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel that went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Archites at Atarath and went down westward to the boundary of Japhletites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Now remember, Joseph was split into two tribes. And remember when Joseph brought his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he presented them to his father for the blessing. Jacob said at that point, I'm claiming them for my children. They're mine now, and they're going to be two nations. And we talked about that. You can listen to last week's, and we talk about how that. But Joshua is saying, look, here's the land of Joseph, and now it's Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, so we have the borders and the provinces belonging to them. Verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And then we have the list there, you know, that goes all the way from on the east side, Atarath, Adar, as far as the upper Beth-horam, and then it goes all the way down and to it ended at westward to the brook Cana and ended at the sea. And so we can see dealing with Ephraim right there in the middle, and they kind of go from sea to sea almost there. The powerhouse of Joseph that was made up of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, they got the rich central area. And this is a great area. Now, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, the only wife of Jacob. Joseph had two sons. We talked about that. And you remember Joseph kept the families alive there in Egypt. And then through Pharaoh's daughter, his Egyptian wife, Asenath, she bore him Ephraim and Manasseh. And half of the tribe of Manasseh already received their reward. East Manasseh up there. That's that. And so you have the half tribe of Manasseh on the east and the half tribe on the west. The double allotment also fulfilled another blessing that Jacob had pronounced. Like Judah in the south, Joseph exercised leadership from its central position. That Judah and Joseph's inheritance are listed and described first is further evidence of their preeminence in Israel. Their territory in Canaan was in many respects the most beautiful and fertile of the area. But there was a problem. It says, verse 9, the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So they didn't drive out. Their failure to drive the Canaanites out, which is typical, as again, of all the tribes except for Caleb, who really was of the tribe of the Ephraimites, right? No, tribe of Judah, excuse me. Why did they fail to drive him out? Some commentators say, you know, perhaps the people were guilty of compromise because they wanted forced laborers. You know, think about it. If you have the ability, and if you have the strength, and if you have the might to subdue a people so that they are forced labor, so that they pay tribute, that they work for you. You have the power, you have the ability to drive them out. If they had the power to make the people of Gezer forced laborers, they certainly had the power to defeat them. Especially because Gezer was also a city that had already been conquered. Take a look, when you get time, Joshua 10:33 and Joshua 12:12. I mean, this is exactly what Pastor Bob talks about. In fact, I think you made reference on last Sunday about this, that we only keep the sin that we like. You know, there's those areas in our life of compromise. And those are the areas I think are represented by here, by Ephraim's failure, this compromise. It seems innocent, but for them, you know, okay, we're going to keep these people around. They'll work for us, we'll get some. But they became a thorn. So much idolatry, so much immoral worship came into the people of Israel because they didn't drive them out. They didn't fully conquer for two reasons. One, they either wanted peace at any cost, and they wanted wealth. And for the sake of ease and money, they disobeyed God and fell short of what he had for them. Don't we do the same today? You know, we've got this little area of sin, you know, there's something that, you know, the Lord says, you know, get rid of that. You know, so often, well, you know, I got it under control. It's subdued. You know, I don't have to deal with, you know, it's under control, and I can take it, and I can kind of entertain myself with it, or there's a benefit to it. There's a person that we see once a year on Easter that owns a bar, and you know, we would love to see him be free, but I just know that's that. That's keeping him from fully embracing Christ, from fully claiming what God wants for him in Christ. And so, you know, when we see these things, we need to take a little inventory. Lord, is there some area in my life? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to that you said it's time to get rid of? You've given me the victory in Jesus Christ. You've given me your spirit. You've given me word. You've given me fellowship. You've given me everything that I can walk in holy, devoted life. In that blessing life. In that life of fruitfulness that you want. Careful. Allow the Lord to search us. Lord, help us to take our hands off things that you don't want us. Help us to repent of those areas. Chapter 17, the inheritance of the remaining families and the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad. I'm butchering names, and so that's another reason I don't want to read these things too. So. Chapter 17:1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, according to their families. And so we see their distribution in verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandments of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. And because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." And so, special notice taken of the 5 daughters of Zelophehad. And this is probably the 4th time that it's repeated in the word. We see this, in Numbers 27, when they haven't even come to the land. They're still in the wilderness. They're making their way across. And these daughters come and they say, "Wait a minute, when we get to the promised land, there's going to be allotment to the tribes. But our father died. Does that mean there's no inheritance for us? We're only women, 5 virgins at that point." And so, because their fathers died without sons, as the Lord had declared, and Moses took, they went to Moses, they went to the Eleazar, the high priest, and they sought the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, what they say is right. They should get the allotment. They should get an inheritance." So these 5 women claimed and received their portion within the territory. A little bit later in Numbers, the other guys from Manasseh, they come and say, "Wait a minute, what happens? These women are going to get an inheritance, but once they marry, if they marry outside the tribe, then we're going to lose our inheritance and we're going to have less land." And so Moses, again, wisely says, "Let them marry within the tribes of Manasseh. Let them marry within the tribe, and it'll stay in the tribe." Now, the incident shows us some significant things. There's some things I was blessed about. I was so excited. I shared this with Teresa last night. It shows a concern for the rights of women, obviously. There is an inheritance for every believer. Doesn't matter whether you're man, woman, slave, free, Cynthian, freeman, Greek, Jew, doesn't matter, in Christ. And it's very blessed to see how the Lord honored the faith of these women by protecting their interests at a time, when this wasn't the norm. This was a patriarchal society. And so it kind of went against that. And so this is one of those you can bring to people that say, God is against women. And, it's like, no. He's not. He has an order to things, and he's given right. But there's something else to see. And there was an address in the early turn of the century. There was another debate about the virgin birth. And this guy, Dr. Schofield, not the Schofield Bible guy, but this different guy, he pointed out that for these scriptures, there was a difficulty erased, because there had been a difficulty in the way of Christ being the King of the Jews. Now, we know you have the genealogy in Matthew, right? And you have it come through, Matthew comes through, it's the kingly line, it comes through Joseph, right? And Joseph being the father of Jesus. And then you have, over in Luke, you have the kingly line that comes through and Mary. And you have these two separate genealogies. And without going into too much depth about that, there's, you know, many have pointed out that, you know, Jesus was not blood related to Joseph. So he couldn't be the blood relative, and there's a curse on one of the ancestors that one of them would not have a ancestor sit on the throne and all that stuff. And so Mary's line takes care of that. But how does Mary become an inheritor of the promise? How does she become an inheritor? Because of this verse. Because of what Moses had done in seeking the Lord about the daughters of Zelophehad. Yes, Mary could receive the inheritance. And so then she rightly has a legal claim to be the mother of the Messiah. And so it's just really cool to see how God's word, because a woman before could not inherit it, but for this one remarkable circumstance that removes all difficulty. If a man dies and has no son, as in the case of Heli, the father of Mary, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And so we have this legal title to inherit the throne of David through Mary. So it's really cool. I just love the way God's word is. So praise God. Verse 7, you have the territory of Manasseh from Asher to Michmethah that lies east of Shechem. And so then we have all the borders there. And we skip down to, again, you can read that. Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. And so, very similar. In this case, they couldn't do it at first, but they got strong enough. They were able to conquer them, but they don't drive them out. They keep them around. An incomplete occupation. What was lacking was their complete decision to obey the Lord. The Lord had said, drive them out. I'm giving you this land. You need to go in and drive them out. They didn't. They didn't have that determination to follow. They weren't wholly devoted to the Lord. Verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we're a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them. Now, Joshua was of the tribe of Manasseh. These are the tribe of Manasseh coming and saying, hey, bro, what are you doing here? We need more land. So Joshua answers them, and I think he has the word of the Lord. Just perfect answer. Hey, if you're a great people, go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the Valley of Chariots of Iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the Valley of Jezreel. And Joseph spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you're a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its furthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. It's like Joshua has the faith. He says, God's given you this land. Go in and take it. Oh, yeah, but we got all these, you know. No. Go. You know what? How often do we do that? Lord, I know you don't want me to do this, but I just, our Joshua is saying, no, you can do it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul the Apostle reminds us that through Christ, I can do all things. All things. Not most things. Not kind of a lot of stuff. No, all things. How great, how big is our God? How holy is our God? How holy does he want us to live? Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about living fruitful lives for him. He's done all that he can to provide atonement for us. But it's up to us to walk in that victorious life that he has for us, that to go and drink from the river of life, to have that torrent of living water that flows through us. That's on us to drink. How often do we drink from that as opposed to drinking from the cisterns of the world? How often do we do that? I know all our heads are bowed because this is convicting to all of us, because we can see ourselves. We can see the church throughout the ages in these very passages. Tribes hadn't completely taken the mountain country because it was going to be hard and dangerous work. Sometimes God calls us to do hard and dangerous work. Think about our brothers and sisters that are laying their lives right now on the mission field, putting their lives in harm's way right now. It's hard work. God has called them, and they see God as the provider and the protector, and they go and they seek him. How different is this attitude than Caleb's? They wanted easy land given to them instead of taking God's promise and going out and taking what God has given to them. So again, the principle applies just as strongly. If we desire more of something, the first thing to do is to be as faithful as we can where we are and to reach out for more. Lord, give us the high country. Give us the hill country, Lord. Chapter 18. We're going to get through this. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. And you can see Shiloh there. It's
right there next to the word.
Yep, there it is. I can't reach it, but you see up above my finger. Just below, and it's only a few miles from Jerusalem. So, oh, the pointer. Okay. So this, so we see this. Verse 2, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" So this section, we see a couple important turning points. We see a new location for the tabernacle. It's now central in the territories. It's reachable for all. Before, they had been down here by in the, you're on a blank, where they came through the crossing of the Red Sea, and they kept coming back to, and I can't think of the name, Gilgal, thank you. And now it's moved more central, up Shiloh. The tent of meeting is first mentioned right here in the book. First time in this book. And again, Shiloh is only, it's about a couple, 20 miles, I think, away from Jerusalem. It's placed in the center of the land because it's a place of worship. You remember when the tabernacle was with the children in their moving in the wilderness? It was placed center of the camp, and all the tribes were camped around it. This was the idea of here. It was to be in the center, and all the tribes were to be camped around it. By setting it up at Shiloh, Joshua made Shiloh Israel's religious and political center, and it remained there all the way through until the time of David. And its new status emphasized in this segment by mention of its name in each of the last three verses. We'll see that. But God's in the midst of his people, all around him. He wants to be in the center. We saw that when they crossed over the River Jordan, tabernacle was to be right there. It went in first, and everybody was to make sure that they had a good view. They were to be miles away, and they could see it. As a reminder for us that the person that we need to keep our eyes on, to keep our in the center of our lives, is Jesus. It's just like that. Jesus is our center. Jesus is the one we gather around, not the church, not an institution, but Jesus. And we gather here, and we gather at our various fellowships to meet Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to worship him, and to receive training and teaching in his word. And then we have these seven yet to be settled tribes. Why wouldn't they want to go in and possess the land? Why were they comfortable? Why did they need to be prodded? Were they afraid? Were they complacent and comfortable? Hey, we've lived in tents so long, you know, might as well. Boy, this is another little passage that's convicting for us because we can be settled. It's really convicting for me because I hate change. And God so often has to prod me and to push me and to move me. We don't know what the exact reason, but the bottom line was neglect. They weren't fulfilling what God had called them. Sometimes we need to hear Joshua's question, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land? How long are you going to wait until you take full victory in your life? It's yours. No enemy can stand in your way or hinder you. Take it. Enjoy it. Grow closer to God in it. Pass it on to your children. Believers in every age have that challenge. Seek the Lord. God's promises are real. They're eternal. And they ought to prompt a response of vigorous faith in us. So then, quickly moving through, and we'll finish up here. I know you go, well, I got so much. There is, pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they will rise and go through the land, survey it, and bring it back. You know, so, all right, let's go see how much land's left. Let's do a fresh survey. Let's bring it back. And so they come. They survey the land. Again, but again, that reminder in verse 7, the Levites have no part. They have a special inheritance because the Lord is their inheritance. And then the Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe, they already have theirs. So the men, they go, they walk through the land, they make an accounting, they write it down, and they bring it back. And then Joshua, they come back at Shiloh. Verse 9, the men went, passed through the land, wrote the survey in a book in seven parts. And then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. And so you have now in verse 11, the children of Benjamin coming up and getting their territories. And they're all listed there. And I'm just going to skip down here. And it just says verse 28 at the end there, this was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. So it's assigned the land that lay between Judah and Joseph, minimizing the rivalry that may have, you know, Benjamin's right there in the middle. Though the area is covered by mountains, you know, and it's only 25 miles east and west and 15 miles wide, there's a lot of cities. There's a lot of cities. If you, we just glanced over them. But you got Jericho in there, you got Bethel in there, you got Gibeon, you got Ramah, you got Mizpah, you got Jerusalem. So the site of the future temple in Jerusalem was in the tribe of Benjamin. I thought, I walk around my brain. Deuteronomy 33:12 is important here. Moses said, "Of Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." He dwells between the shoulders, between Judah and Ephraim. Big shoulders. Then you have in verse 9, chapter 19, the second lot came for Simeon, and we have his land. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. So, you know, you have all these tribes. You have the boundaries listed because Judah had more territory than it needed, and Simeon's given land in the southern section, and it's not long before Simeon loses her identity. We talked about that last week. And it again explains why after the division of the kingdoms following Solomon, there's only 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. There's no mention of Simeon. So then the third lot, verse 10, it's the tribe of Zebulun, and you can read about their borders and their areas. See, it gets smaller and smaller. Leah's sixth son there gets there. Now, according to prophecy, Zebulun would live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. And so his territory is partly in the valley of Jezreel and partly in the lower hills of Galilee. It's interesting. They don't mention the town of Nazareth, but that's in that area. So the Bethlehem that they mention in that is not the same Bethlehem, by the way, though, because that's in another land here. The fourth lot, 17, verse 17, Issachar, and you have his lands there and the tribe boundaries there. And it's interesting that east of Zebulun and south of the Sea of Galilee, Issachar was to occupy the fertile and beautiful valley of Jezreel. But until the time of David, they only dwell in the mountains. They don't come down into the valleys. It's kind of weird. They remain in the mountainous districts. But both Zebulun and Issachar were located in an area that became a highway between the north and south. You had Egypt to Mesopotamia running through that. And so you had all the, you know, when the pharaohs would come in and you had the Chaldeans coming down and the Assyrians coming down, they walked right through there because there was a major thoroughfare that went through their land. And it's interesting when you see, and we're just about done, 2 more minutes and we'll be out of here. When Israel was strong in this area, they had prosperity. But when it was weak, these two tribes found their territory was the battleground. And so maybe that's no wonder that they spent time in the mountains rather than in the valley, because there was a lot of battles. Fifth lot falls to the children of Asher, and then you have their borders listed there. Asher was assigned the Mediterranean coastland. And it's where Sidon and Tyre up there. And by virtue of her position, she protected Israel from the Phoenicians from any attacks. They were on the coastland. When it was time to build the temple, you remember they sought for timbers. It was through Tyre and Sidon they came. They brought them down. And so they had a very, very unique place there in the history. And Anna the prophetess and Simeon were also from there. They were the ones that were present at the birth of Jesus. Finally, then you have Naphtali, and you have their borders there, and the inheritance is listed there. Naphtali had the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee as its eastern boundary, and it's not highly significant, but Naphtali occupied the lands that were important in the New Testament. That's where the Galilean ministry of Jesus was. Isaiah the prophet contrasted Naphtali's early gloom because of the Assyrian invasion with its glory when Christ, because that's where Christ would come. He would be there. So, and then finally, the seventh lot came for the children of Dan, and the least desirable portion. And you see, they have just this little section there, but it's not really enough. And way up north there, there's a section for them as well. And there's a whole history with Dan that we don't have time really to get into. But they're so small. They're the smallest tribe. They end up losing most of their territory to the Amorites. And so then they fly up there towards Laish up there, and they take that area. And there's a lot about that in the book of Judges. Samson was a Danite, and so he was from that area. So bottom line, God provides for the needs of each tribe through some cases, though, they're inheritance still in the hands of the enemy. They were to possess the land by faith, trusting God to enable them to defeat their foes, but so often they fell short. May it not be for us. We'll pick up in verse 49 with Joshua's inheritance and then look at these cities of refuge next time. But Lord, may we claim the territory, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. Lord, those areas in our life, Lord, where we've allowed compromise, Lord. Lord, would you shine a light and give us victory over those areas. Lord, those areas, Lord, where we have settled, Lord, and not reached out, Lord, not and become comfortable, Lord. Would you encourage us, Lord? Strengthen us. Show us, Lord, that through you we are more than conquerors and we are victors, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just bless your people, Lord, as we go. Give everyone a safe trip home, a good and godly night's sleep. Lord, anything that's not of us, Lord, I know this is more of a travelogue so often, Lord, but Lord, I know there's nuggets in there that you'd have for each of us, Lord. So speak to our hearts. Blow away anything that's not for us, Lord, and let us hold fast to that which you would have for us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you guys.